Faith. I'm calling this sermon, Faith, That Second Step. And the reason I'm calling it a second step, you'll see as the sermon goes along. But as we know, faith is one of those words in the Christian world. When you listen to Christian broadcast, religious broadcast, better yet, that is very poorly defined and also not understood at all. We could say partially understood, but really not even partially understood when we take a look at the way the Christian world looks at salvation. They don't know what they have faith in. They think they do, but they don't really know what they have faith in because they believe in going to heaven when they die. And they don't know that faith is just the second basic doctrine out of six or seven, perfection being added there. They don't know much about what is required of your faith at all. They don't know where it's from, really, how they really receive that faith. They don't know when they'll receive it. In reality, most of the world won't receive it until the second resurrection. They think they have it now. They don't really know that there's a dead faith overall. The book where it talks about that is called Book of Straw by Martin Luther, one of the writers of maybe one or two songs that we have in our hymnal. By the way, one of the songs that we sang today that came from a Protestant source talked about we mortals, if you caught that. It didn't say we immortals. It talked about we mortals. But anyway, they certainly don't know that works are required. And they think, just believe, and you'll be saved. They don't know there's a dead faith at all. So you hear that expression quite often, just believe and you'll be saved. And they come down to, in fact, I stuck something in my wallet some time ago because I thought it summed up what it is you must do to have life forever. This is it. All have sinned. This came in the mail some time back, and I thought it is so good to sum it up. All have sinned. That's good. I mean, that's bad, but that's that's a good first statement. The wages of sin is death, and that's a good statement. God loves you. There's nothing wrong with that. Then Romans 10:9, which I'll use today, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that sums it up. They just don't realize, those who put this out, and I'm not sure who did, they just don't realize that they're leaving a lot out. That again, faith is a second step. It is not the end of the matter. Now, they don't know because God has not given them a spirit of understanding. They have their minds blinded from the truth. We all understand that. So we can't pick on the world too much in the sense that we expect them to have the truth. We know they don't have the truth, and we know that we will be teaching them the truth later on. But today I want to explain the plain truth about faith, and I put that down first. I think better yet it would be faith, that second step, but both go hand in hand. Let's go to Hebrews 6:1-2, because we really want to understand, in a salvation sequential formula, so to speak. We're talking about how we actually end up in the kingdom of God. We want to see where faith fits into all of this. Hebrews 6:1-2. And no doubt we've heard sermons before on faith, and they've been good sermons, and this will just back up what we've already heard. It won't give you any new scriptures, I don't think, because nothing's been added to the Bible since the last time you heard a sermon on faith. So we're just looking at it maybe from a different standpoint of view to give us better understanding. Hebrews chapter 6, here we are told to leave the discussion of the elementary of Christ. The word principles in my Bible is in italics, means it was added, but it's good. It's not a wrong thing to put principles in here. Elementary, the basics of Christ. Let us go on to perfection. And that's why I say, even though six are listed, we go on to perfection, so that's seven, isn't it? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward or upon God. The word epi there, these words can be translated different ways, but the fact is we have faith in God, and we have faith in the fact that God brings us salvation through Jesus Christ. But notice that's number two. That is number two. So what we do is we have repentance, which is stop sinning. We stop sinning. And that is what we must do as a start. That doesn't mean we've started works of righteousness yet. It's just that we've stopped sinning. And I was trying to think the other day, as I was mulling over some thoughts in my mind, how dogs probably don't sin automatically unless they're provoked. Then they get mad. Maybe that provocation is justified. But you look at animals, and you don't think in terms of sin. Then I thought, well, that wouldn't be fair to talk about animals. But a baby does not sin, do they? A baby does not sin that I know of. In the first month, do they sin, actually? Now, you might provoke them to wrath later on when they get a little bit older, but they don't sin. But also, they don't do works of righteousness. What they do start doing later on is they start sinning because of the environment in which they're raised. And that's the first thing we have to stop doing, is we have to stop sinning. So that's repentance. We stop sinning. Then it says, again, faith toward God. So faith is to believe something that will happen upon repentance, that if you repent, that there's going to be something. You have faith that you're going to receive something. And I think as we talk about this, you know what Acts 2:38 says. Repent, be baptized so that you can. And then, you know, it leads to what? I'm not going to tell you right now, but the Bible is filled with it. Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized, and then you're going to receive something. So, baptism comes along. That's the third one, third step, the third basics. And this is in a sequence, a salvation sequence, isn't it? Because these are the steps. It's not that we have eternal judgment first. It's not that we have the resurrection of the dead second. These items are listed in a sequence of salvation, so to speak. And it begins with repentance, and faith is the second. So when this world starts talking about faith, they basically say, in effect, the way they describe it, that there is nothing else that comes after faith, that you actually get salvation, right? Step number two, and that is it. But there's three, four, five, and six, and then this big one, going on to perfection. Going on to perfection, that we're involved right now after the days of unleavened bread, after Pentecost. We're in this period of time that pictures, of course, we're always striving for perfection, but we're reminded every single year about going on to perfection. So what we see here then is baptism comes along, that faith results in baptism, then laying on of hands comes along immediately after we come out of that water, and that means we are given the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Come back to that. Now, with the Holy Spirit, we can be resurrected, can't we? And that's why we have the resurrection of the dead. And then you have eternal judgment, because once we're resurrected, you have eternal judgment going on, because there's a lot of people that have yet to be judged after us. Let's go to Romans 4, verses 2 through 6. But remember, faith is that second step. Faith is the second step. Romans 4, verses 2 through 6. When Paul is talking about faith, he defines it in a way where we should understand that he's talking about the second step. He is not talking about the whole plan of salvation. And we are going to go to Romans 10 after Romans 4, that same scripture that I mentioned that came through the mail from some source. But Romans 4, notice, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, we know the story of Abraham, and we know that he believed. He was circumcised, and that was a sign of his belief in the coming Jesus Christ, through whom salvation would come. And he was willing to sacrifice his own son, knowing that it was only through Isaac that Jesus Christ would come. But in Hebrews, we are told that he knew that God would have to resurrect him. We can't forget that. He knew that when he put that knife to Isaac's throat, that God would resurrect him. He had to, because here was the promised one, the promised seed, not the seed, but the promised seed through whom Christ would come. So he had to. There was no doubt in his mind. So now, when he had that faith, which came first? Okay, was righteousness going to be before faith? Can you have righteousness before you have faith? So Paul is speaking in terms of a second step here. He's not talking about righteousness, but he is in the sense that it's going to come after. So Abraham had to repent, didn't he? He tried several ways to bring about a seed. He knew what the promise was. He knew back in Genesis 12. And so didn't happen. He was 75 when the promise was given. Didn't happen. He was 85, still didn't happen. He was 90, still didn't happen. He was 95 and still didn't happen. And what was he, 100, 99, 100? And then finally, 25 years later, but during that 25 years, you know, he went through the first step. He repented of doing something his own way because he didn't have faith that God would work it out, so he tried himself. He knew God would, but he didn't have faith in God working it out in a supernatural way. So he had to repent of that. Absolutely had to repent. Now, when he had faith, this is the way it's going to be done, that was accounted to him for righteousness, but he had to have that faith first. When he tried other ways, that was not accounted to him for righteousness. So you and I are not going to be righteous. It's not going to come about until we have faith first. Absolutely, we must have faith first. Because remember, faith is the fact that we know we must be righteous. And faith is also the fact that we know God will, because of being righteous, we will inherit eternal salvation. As we'll see as we go along here. That makes sense to all of us? You're supposed to go like this now. Yep. Okay. And sometimes, you know, I think that I really explain things clearly, but we have to see this again as a second step. So now we see verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. And now it's accounted to him for righteousness. Because God knows that once you have faith, you're going to, if you have real faith, you will follow through with what God wants you to do. God just knows that. And he knows the mind. I think there's a proverb that says that our human spirit connects. The way God reads us is through the spirit that he's given us, this human spirit. So he knows what we're thinking. He knows what's going through our mind. He knows when there's a conviction, a commitment. He knows that. He can read us very, very well. But he also knows when we are not committed totally. And he knew Abraham wasn't for quite a long time. Now, he didn't have faith for quite a long time. I can't say he wasn't committed, but he didn't have faith. Now, to him who works, the wages are counted as grace, not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now I might add, all the working of Abraham trying to bring about the promised seed, that wasn't going to work. That was just counted as dead. Everything he tried to do didn't count because he didn't have faith in the way God was going to do it. Okay, now Romans 10. Now Romans 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart, and that is very important because remember what God does. God does write, and this is Romans 10 and verse 9. What God does is writes His law in our heart and in our mind. So we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. What do we believe? Well, we believe in the Christ. Anytime you have raised Him from the dead, you just go back to Romans 1, 1, 2, and 3, and you see that the only proof that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Messiah, was that He came out of the grave. It's the only way. If He wouldn't have been resurrected, He wouldn't have been the Christ. So you have the Christ telling the disciples, and I've repeated this a few times, that He said, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. The Son of Man first must be lifted up, remember? And then later on, when resurrected, the only sign that I give you that I am the Son of God, which was connected to the Christ, the only sign that I'm giving you is I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, then I'm going to come out of the grave. When you see that sign, then you know I'm the Christ. And that's why Paul and the other disciples made such a big issue of that. Okay, then you will be saved because you see you have a Christ who is going to be our mediating sacrifice. And it is too bad that theologians stop with one or two verses and they don't go on to read the entire book of Hebrews. That's too big a subject for them, mediating sacrifice. They just don't like the fact that through the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to obey. That's what they don't like. They don't like that the Holy Spirit in us leads to obedience. Obey is not a good word. When Mark was young, it wasn't a good word, but it is now. And when we were young, authority was not a good word. You know, we just didn't like it. I remember the first time I started running, it was when my mother had that razor strap and I ran out of the house. Think I was going to stand there and get beat? Now, so with the heart, notice, coming back, verse 10, the heart, one believes to righteousness. So it leads to these other steps. We are going to be righteous once we really believe with our heart. One believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And I think he throws that in there because when he was writing to Timothy, he talked about how much he was persecuted because of what he believed. And he said to Timothy that if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, you're going to be subject to tribulation. Everybody who's going to enter the kingdom is going to have to go through tribulation. And that was when Mark just didn't like the idea that Paul was in prison and was suffering for so many things. And Paul had to tell him, look, you endure tribulation and persecution as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what you and I have to do. So you have then faith in Christ, raised, saved, that's immortality, inheritance in the kingdom of God. But it's with our heart. Now that's the second step though that he's talking about. He's trying to get through to the Jews of the time that the Gentiles have that same salvation promised to them, but they have it not through this Jewish law that is covered in Romans 2, meaning actually just knowing law or understanding law the way the Jews understood it, but the Jews had to understand they had to become Jews in the heart also. And Christ was, of course, a Levite, right? Making you think here, that's good, you know, question it. No, he was a Jew. He was a Jew. And that's why you don't have just an Israelite. You must be a spiritual Jew. You have to be transformed like the Jew, Jesus Christ. Okay, Galatians 3, 1 through 9. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 9. So Paul comes to them And let's see, I haven't gone through Galatians step by step. I have now over in Kansas City. But we covered Galatians 3, I think, 1 through 18 last week, if I'm not mistaken. Somewhere near that period of time. And I did give a sermon leading up to Galatians 3. So we'll get into Galatians 3 at just a little later date here. But Galatians chapter 3, notice what the Apostle Paul says when he's feeding off the word justification. Galatians 2, how are you justified? Is he what he asked them? How in the world were you justified? How do you think you were made right? Because justified means made right. So he said, chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? First step leading to our receiving the Holy Spirit after he's resurrected. Always think in terms, crucifixion is that first step as far as what Christ had to go through. And once he was crucified, it was set in stone. Before, as long as he was alive, he could sin. Right? Once he died, he was crucified, it was impossible that he would not be resurrected from the grave. Hebrews 11 tells us that. Or 13, I think it is. It was impossible that he wouldn't be resurrected and go into the Holy of Holies. So crucifixion means it was said, it was done. It was a done deal. And that's why crucifixion is used here. This only I want to learn then. Did you receive the Spirit? Now, we're coming to which step? In the elementary principles. Repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands. So now he comes to the fourth step. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? By the works of law? And again, I would say the article I don't think is there. Just by works of law. Because that's what he's hitting on. Something the Gentiles did before they ever became Christian. Works of law, sacrifices. And something that the Christians were trying to get the Gentile, the newly converted Gentile Christians to start doing. That is circumcision, sacrifices. But how did you receive the Holy Spirit? By works of law or by hearing of faith? So he comes back to now, faith led to you receiving the Holy Spirit. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now being made perfect by the flesh? Perfect. Which step is that in Hebrews chapter 6? Which one is that? That was 7. If we add 7, there was 6 elementary. 7 would not be elementary, I don't think. 7 would be, well, perfection. That's not too elementary. So I suppose that's why you have the 6 listed as the elementary and the 7, perfection, as a 7th, but not very elementary. So he says, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or did faith come before that? Was it by any sacrificial system that was beggarly? It's called beggarly. It wouldn't be by a beggarly system that you would receive the Holy Spirit. That beggarly system reminded them of their sins. That's all it did. So he comes back now. They had to have faith in order to receive the Holy Spirit. They had to go through the second step to receive the Holy Spirit, which leads to righteousness, justification. Justification is to be made right. Okay, justification to be made right. So therefore, verse 7, know that only those who are of the faith of the sons of Abraham. In the scripture, those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Faith in what? Now I said in the beginning that people in the world don't even know what they have faith in. They have faith that they're going to heaven, but that's wrong. They have faith in Christ, but and they think that's it, but they don't have that faith that Christ in them is going to be the way they can obey so that they can be perfect. Number 7, perfect, right? Number 2 is what? Faith. Number four, laying on of hands, would be the Holy Spirit. And then you have resurrection, eternal judgment. But in all of this, those are the basics, but we have to then be perfect. So, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, you receive that Holy Spirit. That's how it happened. But they had to have faith in this verse 8, the scripture for saying that God would make right, justify the nations, and you can draw a line from verse 8. In fact, after we do this, we can start in Galatians 3 and verse 19 almost. We won't in the next Bible study. We'll pick it up in verse 1. But he comes back to verse 8. God would justify the nations by faith. Preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, because it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what do we have faith in? We have faith in the promise of the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ, which is going to do something. Ephesians 1, verse 12 through 14. What do we have faith in? Well, going to heaven. I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. There was a book out not too long ago by a doctor who actually said he went to heaven. I forget the title of that book. It came out here a couple weeks ago where he actually published a book, and he used a little bit of liberty. Some things he said, you know, didn't really happen. I think he admitted that. But he actually died and went to heaven. And if he did, why wake him up, bring him back to life so that he can sin and go to hell? Now, I don't get that one, do you? Doesn't it make sense to you that God just wouldn't do that? He made it through the pearly gates. And now he's alive again, and he can go out, and he can sin, and he can, you know, commit the unpardonable sin, and, you know, go and be fed in the mouth of the salivating Satan, the devil, you know. Dante's Inferno, you know, that's the bottom one, isn't it? The worst one. So it just doesn't make sense, does it? But they don't know what they have faith in. So Ephesians 1, 12 through 14, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now he said, where did you get the Holy Spirit? That's what's going to justify you. And what's so important about the Holy Spirit? Well, what do we have faith in? That Spirit is the guarantee, verse 14, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. He's redeemed us, and we are this mortal, physical being, and we will be glorified. Okay, so to that point, that's a point He's leading us to. But it's a guarantee of our inheritance. That's what it is, and that's what we have faith in. We have faith in the Spirit of God. We have faith that it will bring us righteousness or convict us to the point where we can be righteous, gives us the power to be righteous, and we have faith that it's going to lead to eternal inheritance, immortality. That's what we have. So then, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. We see that in the Bible. We see faith is a gift of God. And why is faith a gift of God? Because it's through Christ, because we receive the Holy Spirit, which is a gift. And therefore, anything that the Holy Spirit supplies is a gift, isn't it? But that faith is through the Holy Spirit. And it's a guarantee of inheriting the kingdom of God. Can we see the kingdom of God? Can we see the kingdom of God? I mean, literally. You might, in our mind, we can read about it. But the question now comes up, because this is a part of faith, very much a part of faith. Can we see the kingdom of God? Well, we have people who talk about the city that comes down from heaven, right? And some say it's literal, and some say it's not. So if we can see it, which is it? So do you see it? Is it a pyramid? No, it's not a pyramid. It's a structure that I think is pretty well pointed out as a cube, is it, or a rectangle cube? Okay. Is it a literal cube? Whatever the case, do we see it yet? And the answer is, man, I can see a rainbow. I can know that there's not going to be a flood, so I can see a rainbow. I can see a sign of a promise. But I can't see the kingdom. And I know the statements in the Bible where, you know, there's references to having the Holy Spirit and seeing things in a spiritual way, but literally, do we see the kingdom? And the answer is, well, no, not really. Hebrews 11. So here's where faith comes in then. Here's where faith comes in. And it gives a good definition. We cannot give a sermon on faith and not go to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, brethren, we know absolutely that Abraham didn't see Isaac. Abraham didn't understand how Isaac could be born in his very old age. Well, I think he was thinking of Sarah. Because remember, later on, he had some more kids. I think he was, 100? And after Sarah died, I forget the age that he was when he had 5 more kids, I believe. But he was certainly thinking of Sarah. He knew that her womb had been closed and there was no way she was going to have any more kids. He had to have faith. It wasn't seen. She wasn't going through normal cycles. There's no way that she was going to have a child. So faith is the evidence of things not seen. He just didn't see how it could be done, but he had faith that it would be done. He knew Isaac would be the start leading to the Christ, because the seed would have to come through Abraham. That is, Christ would have to come through Abraham. So he had to have faith in that. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We didn't see it happen. We have evidence of things not seen, meaning we didn't see the creation. We have all these theories. Now, the Big Bang Theory, and frankly, I don't mind the Big Bang Theory. I wasn't there to see how God did it. So, as far as I'm concerned, it could have been a Big Bang. Why not? Could have been, boom, instantaneous. I see no reason why not. Other people say he spent billions of years in detail planning as an architect sitting down, an engineer, putting all this stuff together, and then spent a long time, you know, forming and shaping every planet and whatever. Well, why? So I don't care how he did it. It's just that I didn't see how he did it. I see the evidence of things not seen, meaning the creation process. I see the final evidence. So by faith we understand that worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, now what I'm doing here is just going through to show us now, if we really have faith, this is how it's going to come out. And by the way, the reason that the apostle goes into chapter 11 is really showing us how we need to endure. Verse 36 of chapter 10. It's really talking about endurance. If we have faith, we will have endurance, right? So often when you have these swimmers who swim across the English Channel, they've said, you know, foggy day, and they were so close, but they couldn't see. And they gave up, and they said later on, if I knew I was that close, then I would have made it. Now, what does that tell you? What gives you endurance? If they would have had faith that it was just another mile, or however, it was within sight, I believe, actually, so that could have been a couple of miles, who knows. But if they would have had faith, that would have given them more endurance. That's why in the marathon markers, you have marker 19 and then 20 and 21 when a lot of runners hit the wall, but they know then there's only 5 miles left. They can at least keep walking. 22, 23, 24, 25. Okay, they have faith that, boy, once they hit that 26 mark, it's only, what, 385 yards or something like that. And that's all they have to crawl or walk or whatever. Faith gives a person endurance. Faith gives a person endurance. So that's where you go into chapter 11. Now, faith gives you the ability to give a good offering to God, chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Enoch was translated, so he did not see death. Verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, we please God. We do those things that are pleasing in His sight. By faith, Noah built an ark, 100 years of faith. If he didn't really believe that there was going to be a world that was completely inundated by water, he would not have built that ark. Then by faith, Abraham did what? Obeyed. By faith, verse 11, Sarah received strength to conceive. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but saw them afar off and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So what we see here is that faith leads to something. Now let's go to James 2:17 and 20 through 26, and then we'll wrap it up in the book of James with a few sections here showing us whether we have faith or not. James 2:17. So we have faith in Christ, we say. We have faith that the kingdom is going to come. We have faith that we're going to be in the kingdom. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Now, where is James coming from? When we read the book of Romans with Paul, we know that Paul was coming from step 2. Step 2. That's where he was coming from. James was coming from somewhere different. And if you can keep your finger in James 1, I want to go back to Romans 5, because this is actually where James is coming from. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, again, Romans 5:18, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Okay, so you have sin that results in condemnation later on, if not repented of. Even so, through one man's righteous act, that would be obedience, crucifixion. This is Romans 5:18. So you have, even though through one man's righteous act, the free gift, it's in italics, but we see by context, it's talking about the Holy Spirit, came to all man, resulting in justification of life. Okay, so you confess that you believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So what does this result in? It leads to justification of life, okay? So now we have faith in that, and so James is coming from the point of faith leading to the point where we do what is right. That's what he's talking about. He's not at step two. He's at step four based on step two, the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. You might say step five, but that's resurrection, isn't it? So, four, the Holy Spirit, which convicts us of sin, righteousness, judgment, and also fulfills Acts chapter 3, where God says we would depart from iniquity. That's what Christ said. Peter said. Okay, so we have verse 17 now of James 2. James 2 and verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If it doesn't have works, is dead. Again, where is he coming from? Step two? And the answer is no. He's including step two, but it's step two, three, and four is where he's coming from. And verse 20 now. Well, verse 19 is so good. You believe that there's one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. So he's talking about faith, although the word here is believe, and I failed to look it up recently. Probably two words, because you have belief and you have faith, but the belief of the demons does not lead to what? Works. So what he's saying here, it wasn't good enough. You can be like a demon. You can believe, but the entire world who does not follow after Christ's example and do works are like the demons. It's all they're like. So, you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Do the demons have works? And the answer is, well, yeah, but the wrong ones. So, they have works, but that's not what God wants them to do. This is not the type of work. So, now you come back to what? Verse 21, Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac. So, faith leads to righteous works. Faith leads, faith in the plan of God, faith in the case of Abraham, who knew Isaac was the one, faith allowed him to sacrifice his son knowing he'd be resurrected from the dead. I don't know that it came to the point when Abraham was there that he thought, God is going to call out, he's going to stop it. I think he just knew he was going to go through it. Otherwise, it wasn't like looking around and it's what we do. No, it's got to be a total commitment. Not about sacrificing our son, but you know what I mean. Total faith in God to know right down to the bottom of our being so that we can obey. And so we won't sin. See, sin is actually a lack of faith, isn't it? Sin is lack of faith. Not crying out to God immediately when we are tempted also is lack of faith. That's why we end up sinning, because we're not crying out for strength right away. So, but our faith grows. It took 25 years for Abraham, so it takes time and God works with us. That's why we are baptized, given the Holy Spirit, not immediately changed to a spirit being. Right? I mean, God wants us to take time. He just does. Okay, so verse 20 through 26 goes through this story of Abraham. And then verse 26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, the body without the human spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also. Just tying the two together. Our works show our faith. The spirit in us, in the body, makes that body move. Otherwise, it's just going to be dead. Okay, now, James is an excellent book. Since we're in James, we're going to end here. But James is an excellent book. In fact, it's James who, I believe, tells us that we look into the mirror. If I'm not mistaken, I didn't just look it up. But we know God's Word is a mirror that we look into to see whether we are doing what is right. Okay, it's the only way. Reading the Bible, brethren, does not just give us the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying we separate it. But reading the Bible tells us how good we're doing. You know, it's that standard. If I don't read the Bible for days and weeks and months, then I'm going to forget whether I'm following the standard or not. Right? And I want to always be convicted that I'm following the standard. So this book is about faith, you know, faith, hope, and charity, James, Peter, and John. And you have James, faith, Peter. I always say Peter is suffering for the hope that lies within you, not just hope, because there's so much in there about suffering. And then number three, love. John speaks so much about the love of God. So we have then in James, and here's basically what it says. Well, we say we have faith in Christ. We say that we have faith that we'll inherit the kingdom of God. James 1, 2 through 12, how does it start when it talks about faith? Verse 3, the testimony of your faith produces patience. So, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So, first thing it hits is, how do we do in trials? It's a test of our faith. How are we doing in trials? Now, I know that most of us in this room have never gone through a trial at all. I wrote to somebody on email yesterday and I said, I hope your week has been as stressful as mine. I said, it wouldn't be fair if yours was not stressful because mine was. Right? So, just direct a camp. It's good. We enjoy it so much. But when it comes to the administrative details, we'd like to throw books and paper out the window. There's got to be a better way. But there is, and not in this litigious life in which we live. You know, it's just that type of society. So how do we do in trials? Because really, verses 2 through 12 goes through the fact that we have to go through trials. We have to endure temptation. By the way, I did say, I didn't really mean it. I hope you had a wonderful week. I did follow up on that, just in case you think that I'm a real sadist or something, you know. But what it gets into now is, how do we do in trials? Okay, we say we have faith. How are we doing in trials? Do we know that it's absolutely necessary? As much as we hate trials, I don't like trials. I know it's necessary. I know I bring too many on myself. I know I do. That is my own fault. But there are other trials that I don't necessarily bring on myself. It's all my other trials come from my wife. Not really. My help comes from my wife. My help comes from my wife. Now, she does not bring me trials. She's been a tremendous blessing to me, but it's people and situations that, you know, causes trials, isn't it? So we have to go through trials. I mean, how can we be patient if people aren't around? How can we forbear, be bearing with one another if there's not another, if we don't have the group, the family? It's absolutely necessary to have trials. It just is. That's the way we grow. And that's the way we know how well we're doing, too, through trials. Now, he says something in James 1 and verse 19 that sums up the rest of the book, basically. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And you know what he does? He expands on swift to hear. As you see in verse 23, if anyone is a hearer, so that's the first thing, we hear. He's talking about hearing. Hearer of the word, not a doer. So he combines that, and you'll see that he comes back to doing, even when it comes to slow to speak and slow to wrath. He's going to follow it up. So we want to hear and do. We want to be slow to speak and do, and we want to be slow to wrath and do. And that's covered basically as a general outline, I guess we would say, in the rest of the book. So verse, chapter 2 now, and verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. What are we doing? We are hearing. Listen, my beloved brethren. And then he goes on to what we should be doing. Now, that's testing our faith, isn't it? Test of our faith. Are we swift to hear, and are we doing what we're hearing? Then he talks about slow to speak, and we know for sure chapter 3 is the tongues chapter. It's about talking. It's about speaking. And what does he say? Verse 2, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, that's speaking, he's a perfect man. So we have to be doing, don't we? Verses 8 and 9, no man can tame the tongue. Only God can tame the tongue. This is talking about, man, if we want to tame the tongue, we've got to be slow to speak, first and foremost. A rapid tongue is really hard to tame, isn't it? So we have to be slow to speak. And that's pretty tough, especially when we're being provoked or angry, because we have good responses. We have bad responses. We do. But just take a look at that. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Then back to conduct. Verse 13 through 18, he comes out of that use of the tongue, being slow to speak, and he says, look, here's what you got to do. Verse 13 through 18, and we won't go through it, but it's talking about being peaceful and gentle, willing to yield. Now, if I'm willing to yield, I'm going to listen to, I'm going to be slow to speak, and I'm going to listen. That's what I'm going to do. If I'm slow to speak, I'm willing to yield when I listen to somebody else and stop talking myself. And now, slow to wrath. Very evident in chapter 4 that he's going into wrath. Where do wars and fightings come from among you? That's about wrath, isn't it? Don't they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? I'd say that's wrath. You lust and don't have. You murder and covet. That's wrath. Cannot obtain. You fight and war. That's wrath. Definitely is. Yet you do not have because you don't ask. Certainly, that's just the way it is. So he comes back to doing. You know, again, we want to do. Do what God says. And one of the biggest things is we don't covet. Don't ask amiss. Do what God tells us to do. And then James 5, 7, and 8 kind of wraps it up. I won't go into detail about the rest of it, but you can do that. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. He kind of starts that way in James 1 and verse 4, let patience have its perfect work, and he ends it that way too. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It was for them because they only lived to be about 70 also, 80, 90, maybe some 120. We're only going to live at the most to be 120, 116, 110, whatever. So we have good command here from God. So when you take a look at faith, we look at the second step, don't we? To get away from or to understand where the world is coming from, look at them talking from a second step and not including 3, 4, 5, and 6 because they don't want to go on to perfection. They don't know they need to. They just are oblivious. So we come back to they don't know what they have faith in, the kingdom of God, immortality, Jesus Christ as the real Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't have faith knowing that faith is just the second doctrine. They don't know how much is required of them when they have faith. They don't know where it's from. They don't know when they'll receive it. They don't know that there's a dead faith overall. And they certainly don't know that works are required. They say, just believe and you'll be saved. So if we can understand it from that point of view, I think we can understand faith a lot better when we tie it into the promise that God gave from the very beginning to Abraham that we must have faith in Christ, through whom we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, so we can inherit the kingdom of God. I think we will wrap it up and sum it up very well.